Hey guys, this is Joe McGee. You know, we've been doing seminars across the country for years. Seminars on marriage, parenting, men, money, and family. I want to encourage you to email us and let us know if this podcast has helped you, and maybe you've joined us live at one of our seminars. If you have a testimony or just want to tell us what God's doing in your life, please email us at mail@joemcgeeministries.com, or you can contact us through our website, joemcgeeministries.com. There you'll find helpful articles and tools to help you grow in God, grow in your marriage, and grow in your family. We love you guys. We hope you enjoy the podcast. Okay, boys and girls, here we go now. This is the one that stirs all the blood right here. Money, money, money. In every marriage, you usually have two extremes. One's a spender and one's a saver. We would fight over the money issues once money, you know, we start dropping babies like rainwater out of heaven, like, oh, dear Lord. And then, you know, I was a typical male. What are you waiting on? For them to turn 18 and get out of the house? I'll tell you right now. But if you don't train them, and we'll talk about this after lunch, they'll just move back in and bring friends with them, and it won't be good. And so I realized, okay, let's kind of go back to the beginning. I'm a child of God. I know who I am now. I'm born again, spirit-filled, and I realize God loves me. He has a divine plan for my life. You know, I go back to the beginning of the thing, like, God made me on purpose, had something for me to do, brought me a spouse. Fell in love with my spouse's flesh, didn't know her soul that much, talked a little bit, mostly wanted to hug, kiss, go to a movie and eat cheeseburgers, you know. But then after we get married, we start talking. So then the soul thing kicked in. And then all of a sudden she realized the first Sunday we're married, we're going to church. She said, what church? So she's going to what they call a Pentecostal church. I said, I don't go to no stinking Pentecostal church. I grew up Baptist. We go to a Baptist church. She said, you don't go to any church. I said, well, when I did, I went to a Baptist church. And so for about a year and a half, we would go to every kind of church except we wouldn't go to a Baptist and we wouldn't go to a Pentecostal. Well, I'm not going there. Well, I'm not going there. Well, praise God. And so we were the church of the week. Praise God. We visited. More people were chasing us. My God, we were potential. And it wasn't until we met the Spirit-filled Methodists who began to get us in the Word of God, we realized, oh, my goodness, I've done so wrong. So God, the spiritual part of our life, became real important. What do you think God wants us to do? And that was part of our conversation we never had. What do you think God's showing you? What do you think God wants us to do? God orders our steps and directs our paths, guides us into all truth, talks to us when we go to sleep, Proverbs 4, talks to us when we get up. What's God saying? And of course, Denise would get really, you know, just to the point. What's God telling you? I don't know. What? I don't know. Well, God's talking all the time, Joe. Are you not listening? Sure. Well, no, he's talking all the time. If you don't know anything, it's because you're not listening, because he's talking. Okay. Well, I'm listening. I don't hear anything. Oh, no, you got the wrong kind of listening. And so we started fighting on the spiritual level. Like, what is it? I realized, okay, I just need to start reading my Bible. So I realized something when we started talking about money. My wife would get mad. She said, Joe, you have a poverty mentality. A what? You think poor. I don't think poor. I work hard. Yes, you do. Your daddy taught you two things, to work hard and pay your tithe. And you do. You work really hard and you pay your tithe. But you have a poverty mentality. You don't think right. I think right. I think good. I think smart. I think cheap. I know how. What did I say? Dear God, I do think cheap. And I realized it was a soul. Poverty and prosperity are conditions of your soul, not of the economy. Now, guys, there will always be an economy. People are waiting on times to get better. They're not. Gas prices are not going to go down. House prices are not going to go down. When I graduated from high school in 1969, gasoline was 22 cents a gallon. 2 weeks later, it jumped to 25 cents a gallon. My father refused to drive his car to work. He was in rebellion. He said, America cannot survive at 25 cents a gallon. And he'd walk to DuPont every day. It's like, oh, help me, Jesus. If I could have gone back, we'd have bought several lakes and just buried gasoline at 25 cents a gallon. And so what happens, I had to realize it's not the economy, it's me. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob were all blessed in times of famine, in times of war, times of battle. God blesses his people. It's not the economy, it's who you belong to, not what country you're living in. America's blessed not because of America. America's blessed because of the salt and the light that's in America. It's because we pray for America. It's not because America's holy. It's because we pray for our nation. Go to a nation where people don't pray for it, it's going to be bad. And so I realized, okay, I kind of have to change what I think about money because my family got expensive. When Denise and I first married, it was $55 a month for rent, $35 a week for groceries. You know, gas was cheap. And all of a sudden, that changed. I mean, my father made $8,000 a year when we got married, and he thought he was doing great. I was making $10,000 a year. We thought we were filthy, stinking rich. We could go to Florida. We'd go to Gallenberg. We'd grow two new cars at $10,000 a year. But that changed. $10,000 won't even get you past a month, hardly. It's like, what happened? Things got more expensive, so people start griping. Well, stinking government and stinking president and stinking Congress. We're going to vote them out. Well, somebody else in. Like we're going to vote a Savior, and this is going to save us. There's already a Savior. He's at the right hand of the Father praying for us right now. He has supplied all of our needs according to the riches and glory of Christ Jesus, wishing above all things that we would prosper and be in health as our soul prospers. So what I had to do is get some 3x5 cards and start writing down scriptures about how God wanted me blessed. I will be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. I will be surrounded with a shield of divine favor. God will supply all of my needs. We will live in abundance. If Jesus tarries and I die, I will leave behind an inheritance to my children and my grandchildren. 30 minutes after the funeral, they're going to be dancing on my grave because I'm going to live them. I'm going to leave them real stinking good. The Bible says a good man leaves an inheritance. Now, I'm saying that so we can get it up front, because if you don't change your attitude, you'll be one of those many people who are always going to gripe about money. Listen, money's just a tool. I know the love of money is the root of all evil, not money. A man that does not take care of his family, 1 Timothy 5:8, is worse than a heathen. He's like an infidel. God says, I am responsible to pay for and take care of my family. Well, people say, well, you shouldn't have had so many of them. My dad would say, dear God, son, I don't care how many kids you have. Just have them 4 years apart. 4 years apart. How are you going to get through college? He didn't know. Well, we're going to have to believe God for scholarship money. And it doesn't matter how close they are. We're going to get scholarship. We get to believe God. Everybody gets to believe God. So when you get married, I love Denise. I want to kiss her and hug her and go on a date and have a nice time at the house and get her a decent place to live, you know, a decent bed to sleep on, a nice car to drive. I'm like, the more I love her, the more expensive that love got. It's expensive. Love is the most expensive four-letter word in the universe. You tell somebody I love you, get out your checkbook. Your hunting dog, your bass boat, your rod and reel. I used to tell men, before you ever tell that woman I love you, get everything you own and pile it on the table. Boom. Then look over the top of it as you shove it there. Honey, I love you. Because if love's not costing you something, it's not love. And what I would get mad at is I would work hard. I work hard. So you work hard, but as your uncle said, you need to work smarter, not harder, because it's not paying for everything. I said, well, dear God, how much does that cost? And how much does that cost? And what's it going to take to do that? And I was a griping, thumb-sucking machine from sunup to sundown. And I got mad one Thanksgiving. I was just living, and Denise just called me over in the corner and said, you need to calm down. I said, what? You need to calm down. We're going to get the house immaculate just like you like it. Turkey be on the table at 11 o'clock. So you can watch a football game at noon. We're all going to be real quiet for you. But I want you to know something, Joe. Eventually, our children are going to grow up and leave home. And the day the last one leaves, I'm going with them. And you can live in your immaculate house, in your immaculate world, all to your little immaculate self. And she never threatened me. I thought, oh, my gosh, she's serious. I said, Joe, you need to lighten up. You used to be fun and funny. What happened to you? What do you mean, what happened? We had kids. That's what happened. Got expensive and stuff and tear up and wore out and buy more and not enough, buy more. You know, like. And I realized I got to change me because life's not going to change. And so thank God for the local church. I'm going to say it 1,000 times. I'm sitting here saying, God wants you blessed. Yeah, right, whatever. No, he does. It's in the book several times. All right, whatever. The poorer I got, the more I realized there's no hope in what I'm doing. I got to change what I think. So I got my Bible. It took months. I took 3x5 cards, looked up every scripture on prosperity, meeting needs, poverty. I want to know what God had to say about it. And it didn't change me overnight, but it threw the brakes on the butt. Like, I need to change my thinking. As Oral Roberts used to say, God ain't poor no more. God's not worried about my wealth. I don't take it with me. I go to heaven. I leave it behind. But my job is to financially take care of my family. To give to the poor, to help those in need, to give water to the thirsty, to help widows, to help orphans, to leave money behind when I go. That means I'm going to need a boatload of it. Now, I used to do seniors this because seniors would think they're in love, and I used to mess with my high school students, so I would pair them up, male, female. I'd get a 10-pound sack of flour, and I'd wrap it in a blanket, and I'd give it to the lady. Hold this. You are now married. This is your baby. Here's what we're doing this week. And I start on Monday. I'm going to give you the local paper. I want you to find you an apartment. I want you to find you a car. I want you to find out what the utilities are at the apartment. I want you to go grocery shopping and stock up groceries for a month. I don't have to buy them. Just get the prices and put them down. I want you to go see what it takes for you to live a normal life. And I want you to know, you can't imagine how many couples broke up after a week. Like, oh, dear God. I can't get married. Dear God. That's right. You know, I used to tell girls, all my girls and the guys come dating. I said, that guy doesn't love you. He can't spell love. He's driving his daddy's car. Mama washes clothes. Mama puts some money in his pocket. He smells the daddy's brute. He doesn't love you. He can't even love himself because love's expensive. He's not taking care of him. Mama's. So he's, I love you. He's a liar from the pit of hell. He lusts you. He doesn't love you. Love's what somebody does for you, not what, I love you. Shut up, get your checkbook out. Love's what you do for somebody. So I realized after I'm married and after we're starting to go broke, I've got to change something. I realized it was me. So I'm sitting in church and all of a sudden I start paying attention. God wants me blessed, supply all my need. Well, I got a lot of need. Well, how much? I don't know. There's just a lot of need. I don't know. There's a lot of need. So here's the first thing I'll read to you. This is from the U.S. Census. This is real depressing. You can't read this late at night. It'll scare you. This is from the U.S. Census. We're in America, the richest nation on the face of the planet. $22 trillion changed hands in our country. Last year, there's money flowing like water over Niagara Falls. Just is it flowing to you? So I'll just read you this. This is where the government says the richest nation is. And this is what they track. For every 100 people the government tracks, they track everybody. By age 65, this is scary, 36 have died. 36 out of 100 Americans will not reach retirement. They don't have to worry about retirement. They're not going there. So money won't be a problem. 54 out of every 100 Americans, by the time they retire, will be living totally off their Social Security check or with a family member. Do you get those numbers? 90% of all Americans will retire dead broke. The richest nation on the face of the planet, and we're going to retire just like, oh, that's not good. Look at these others. I love this. 5 out of every 100 Americans by age 65 will be working because they have to. That's why you will see grandma at McDonald's 11:30 at night with the Garth Brooks headphone on taking your order for a number 5 with a Dr. Pepper. It's not because she likes Big Macs. It's because she needs the money. 4 are going to be considered well off. Only 1 will be considered wealthy. So according to the U.S. Census, only 5% of Americans will be able to afford to retire. And here's another number from the same census. According to the U.S. Census, 97% of all American families have no working budget. They have no budget. They don't know how much they owe, how much they earn, or where it goes. There's no budget. That means they're totally oblivious. So only 3% have a budget. Only 5% will be able to retire. Those numbers are close enough. I believe those are related. God is a God of stewardship. What you take care of, God increases. What you don't take care of, you lose. God is a God of stewardship. When Jesus fed the 5,000, before he did that, he set them down in groups of 50. Why? God is a God of order. You want increase, put order to something. The greatest financial miracle you'll ever do is get a budget. Now, number one, don't do it late at night, because I'm not trying to be funny. It will send you into deep depression. You'll do it, but my God, we're broke. Well, I knew we were broke, just didn't know how broke we were. We're broke. And so what happens is it's the 3% that know that are doing something. Now, I'm trying to throw 3 things at you and give you all these scriptures. Harvard University, at least I did a tour. We were up in Boston. I wanted to see Harvard, so we did a tour. It's in a bad section of town, by the way. Don't go there late at night, but it's a magnificent university. And if you go through, they've got things on the wall in their welcome center in the library. And here's the thing they did. In 1979, Harvard had the number one Master's of Business Administration school in the world. They were ranked number one. There's not a better program in business and master's than Harvard University. It's going to cost you about $50,000 a year to go there and get it in 3 years. It's expensive. But they were ranked number one. Well, they begin to think we need to stay number one. How do we do that? So they hired a sector company to come measure them. Are we still number one? We want to stay number one. That's what we're known for. And so they came and they did a study, and here's what they found out. 10-year study, interviewed all the graduates in 79 that had a master's degree in business from Harvard and went back in 1989 and resurveyed everybody. Here's what they discovered. 84% of the graduates in 1979 that had a master's degree from Harvard had no plans. What are you going to do when you get out of Harvard? What? What are you going to do when you get out of Harvard? Dear God, we don't know. We're just trying to get out of Harvard. We have no plans. We have no vision. They didn't have a plan. 13% had a plan, but it was not written down. 13%, yeah, we got plans to get out of Harvard, got some ideas, some plans. 3% of that graduating class had plans and they were written down. They came back 10 years later and this is what they discovered. This is secular. The 13% that had a plan were making twice as much as the 84% combined that had no plan. And the 3% that had a plan that was written down were making 10 times more than the 97% combined. Proverbs 29:18, where there's no vision, where there's no vision, the people perish. Who are you? What are you doing? Where are you going to go? And how much is it going to cost you to get there? You know, Jesus said, what man gets ready to build a tower unless he first sits down and counts the cost thereof?
Hey, thanks for listening today. Be sure to join us to hear more of what God can do in your life. He's got a great future for you and your family. We're here to help you get there. Make sure you go to our website, joemcgeeministries.com. We've got all sorts of materials, books, DVDs, you name it, all there to help you. Your marriage and your family succeed.